Good morning. Are you good? I think a number of our teachers are taking the day off because they're a bit worn out by the events of the week, but that's okay. You can get through to the end of the year and you'll be blessed on a great holiday, won't you? Who wants to come back in the next life as a teacher? Wow, look at that. Look at all those hands. Just amazing. Well, that says something. Our teachers make great sacrifices, don't they? God bless them. Well, just to comment, AGM this morning, look, it's part of our constitution, it's a formality. Anybody's welcome to attend, only members can vote. It won't be long, we will elect some new board members for the year, but you are welcome to be there. So grab a tea or coffee and come and sit down. Can I share something humorous with you this morning? Four of you want it, so the rest of you can tune out, all right. This is 12 reasons Christians don't attend sporting events. The first one is, the coach never came to visit me. Every time I went to the sporting event, they asked for money. The people sitting in my row didn't seem very friendly. And the seats were very hard. 12 reasons why Christians don't attend sporting events. Number five, the referee made decisions I didn't agree with. Number six, I was sitting with hypocrites. They only came to see what others were wearing. Number seven, some games went into overtime and I was late getting home. Number eight, the band played some songs I had never heard before. Number nine, the games are scheduled on my only day to sleep in and run errands. Number 10, my parents took me to too many games when I was growing up. Number 11, since I read a book on sports, I feel that I know more than the coaches anyway. And the last reason why Christians don't attend sporting events, I don't want to take my children because I want them to choose for themselves what sports they like best. Help us, Lord, eh? Okay, let's move on this morning. I want to come back to living in the blessing of God. I am so infused with the thought that God is a blessing God and He wants to bless you. And I'm going to talk to you about that this morning and prove it. You know, you've heard the story of the footprints. You know, we see them on cards or people give us greeting, things like that. And the thought in the footprints, the guy said, I used to walk with the Lord and or the Lord showed him. But on the beach, there were two sets of prints. One was God's, one was the person he was leading. And then there was only one set of prints. And the person said, Lord, that was the difficult time in my life. Why did you leave me? There are only my prints on the sand. The Lord says, no. They're my prints, and I carried you through that difficult time. And so what I'm trying to say is God is a blessing God in every circumstance, no matter what you're going through, no matter how hard it is. See, God looks at the long term. You look at the immediate. I want to bless right now. I want to be enjoying everything right now, but God says, I have a greater purpose for you, and you need to be aware of that. Can we just look at our scriptures I shared with you last time? The first one is Genesis chapter 12. In verse 1, it says, Now the Lord said to Abram, Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless all those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The first real mention of blessing in the Bible declares the truth of God that He wants to bless Abraham. Abram at that time became Abraham. He wants to bless the nations. He wants to bless the peoples. And of course, He says, through you, the great blessing will come. Well, great blessing, of course, being the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born for all people and died for all people. And then, of course, coming from that, we recognize something. Blessing comes from relationship. And so in the blessing, in the Abrahamic blessing, we'd have a relationship with God, and then the blessing flows on our life. And then Numbers chapter 6, just to prove to you that God's intent is blessing, and he's speaking this to the children of Israel, how much more to the children of God, which is you and I. If you're born again, if Jesus Christ is real in your heart, then the blessing of God is yours. Verse 22 of Numbers 6, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his sons saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, why don't you just receive this blessing this morning when I speak it, when I read it here? You ready? Just put your hands out. Do you know, I have never received a gift that I wanted, of course, that I didn't put my hands out to receive. You try and give a gift to somebody who doesn't put their hands out, what happens? If you let it go, the thing falls to the ground, or they just don't take it from you. How embarrassing. So here's the blessing of God. This is what God said. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Hey, God has put his name on you, and he blesses you. Be blessed in the name of the Lord. The key to blessing, I see, is obedience. And so, and blessing, I believe, also is conditional. In other words, when you obey God, you get blessed. You receive the blessing. And let me just explain something about blessings. Firstly, there's a general blessing and there's a specific blessing. The general blessing. Well, I believe the natural world in which we live is a great blessing, isn't it? I know men are trying to mess it up, cutting down the rainforests in the Amazon, polluting the air. And I know they're trying to solve all that by polluting the atmosphere with all those wind farms. And that, well, how that spoils the scenery. We have beautiful sunsets. We can look at the ocean. We can enjoy the mountains and the forests. God's given us so much to see and how beautiful it is. I believe that's a blessing. Then we can live in the blessing of good health. I believe health comes from God, but we should take care of ourselves. So you can be blessed in health, eat right, sleep right, exercise right, and you will enjoy the natural blessing of your body. But and then there's in the general sense of blessing, there's the spiritual blessing. And that comes from reading the Word of God and obeying the Word of God. And then God's blessing will be upon you. For example, in the Lord's Prayer, as you know, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those, as we forgive our debtors. Or in the old King James, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. There's a principle that God wants us to operate in, that if we will obey his word, in other words, obedience, and we will forgive. And forgiveness is not dependent on the other person asking you for forgiveness. I have met people over the years who say, look, I can't forgive such and such. Well, such and such died 10 years ago. So such and such isn't going to come back from the dead and say, please forgive me for the hurt I created for you. It doesn't matter whether they're still alive or they're dead. You've got to forgive them. That's the word of the Lord. However, if you don't forgive them, a bitterness will rise in you. And it will eventually consume you. God wants you to forgive, and in the forgiveness, the blessing flows. So it's conditional, and it's spiritual in that sense. But there's a general blessing, and I believe there's a specific blessing, and this comes when God speaks to us individually, and we obey. We respond and say, God, yes, I want to do this. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible said he sweat great drops of blood. Now, that's how stressed out he was. He wasn't frightened by the death of the cross. Listen, I don't know how many people died on crosses, but I know in one particular night, 10,000 Christians were nailed to crosses on the Appian Way in Rome, doused with tar and set alight for Nero's pleasure. I'm trying to say that many, many people died on crosses. Jesus was one of them. He wasn't frightened of the cross. I don't think he was looking forward to the physical death. I don't mean that. But that wasn't the issue. Jesus' great stress was caused by the fact that he knew God was going to place upon him all the sin of mankind ever, ever committed from the beginning of creation until the end of time. And he was going to carry that. But the worst thing was he was going to be separated from God. That's why he said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the first and only and ever time in all of history, from when God started, and who knows when God started, to the end, they were separated. That's the spiritual death he carried for us. We use the term crucified in one of the songs. Many people were crucified. Jesus was sacrificed for us by God in love. That's how powerful God's love is, that he would do that. And that's why our hearts need to respond and say, Lord, speak, for your servant hears, and I will obey when you speak to me. That's the specific blessing that we can receive. Now, let's consider the spiritual and natural blessings in the relation to the Word of God in the Scripture. You know, I spoke to you last time, I said John 3:16, for God so loved that he gave. And our response, that if we believe, we would have eternal life. In Romans, it says that if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth, then we receive the salvation that is promised by the Lord. So there it is. We've been offered it. We've got to receive it. We've got to say, I receive that, Lord. I respond to that. We activate it. So believing is an essential key in unlocking the blessings God wants to send in your life. I meet people who don't believe God wants to bless them, but I am absolutely intense in my belief. God wants to bless you. Now, I know the blessing of God may not always look like a blessing. Understand that. But have a trust in God that in the light of eternity, it is the blessing that God has for you. What if God is preparing you right now for eternity, and so that what he's doing in your life doesn't look like a blessing, but will be in eternity? You know, we talk about the martyr's crown, and we think, well, those who die in the service of the Lord, but the word martyr really means witness, and so it's how we live. And God has crowns intended. And sometimes he asks us to do things that are not easy to do. Go and speak to that person. Go and pray for that person. Go and stand in the middle of a street and start preaching. Dear Lord, how hard that is. But God has a purpose in that. And you never know what the outcome is. I've told you the story of the missionary who came to Scotland. It was cold. It was wet. And I mean, that really gets cold there. And 9 dear old folk turned out, and I mean that kindly, but the missionary's looking and saying, there's nobody here who's going to serve the Lord in the mission field. And God said to him, I want you to preach anyway. So he did. What he didn't know, and this is going back a long time, there was a little guy who was up in the where the organs are, and he's the one who pumped the bellows. That's how far back the story goes. He pumped the bellows so the organs could play. And what the missionary said got into his heart, and he went forth to be a great missionary. You see, we don't know. We think this is not a blessing. A cold night, 9 old folk, none of them ever going to go out on the mission field. We don't know what God has intended in all of that. You need the link between the Word of God, our belief of the Word, and our response to activate the blessing in our lives. Is the world a better place? Do you think the world's getting better? I don't think so. I think it's getting bad, worse. There's wars and weaponry, threats and fears in society. This world needs Jesus. I've set a theme for this church. I shared it with the leaders last week, and it's this: only Jesus. That's our theme. May it be part of our preaching, part of our prayer life. May it be part of our worship. May it be part of our conversation. May it be intent of our heart. Only Jesus. He's the only one that is good for this world and can bring the changes that we need. So I want to change tack a little bit this morning and share some verses that I feel God's laid on my heart and I'm declaring them in obedience and believing for the blessing to flow. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. The word says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In the early church, they would meet from house to house because there was no church buildings. There was no, they certainly weren't welcome in the synagogue to meet down there and to worship Jesus. The Jews were opposed to that. And yet here they were. They wanted to meet together. In Rome, they met in the catacombs. Catacombs were where they put the dead bodies. And so you can imagine, it's a bit strong in here this morning. Yeah, they buried Fred last week. That's what we can smell. Imagine worshiping God in that. And that's what they did. So they gathered together, even in the most difficult circumstance. Why did they do that? Because God's everywhere. I can worship Him in my home. I don't need to come to church. Just me and Jesus. We get together and we have a great time. Because the church is God's idea. The early church met together for safety. They met together for discipleship, for fellowship, for prayer, to eat together, to take communion together. And Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now that's the church universal, in other words, the church around the world, but that is broken down into smaller segments. We could say we're all part of the family of the world. Yes, but we're all part of a local family too, aren't we? A smaller family. And that's how it works, the microcosm into the macrocosm. So I'm saying here this morning that we need to recognise the importance of coming together. And I want to say in this house, it's about loving relationships. It's about kingdom involvement. It's about prayer. It's about encouragement. But the greatest thing for this house is the divine presence, the weight of His glory that God wants to bring, the opportunity to experience Jesus in a greater manner. The presence of God evidences God's intent for the church local, this church. This morning, we had a technical glitch. I don't know how that occurred. We will track down the perpetrator and execute them next week. Listen, it doesn't matter. We start at 9:30. Even if it's just me on a one-string ukulele, we will be worshiping our God here on Sunday morning. In fact, I probably should leave the one-string ukulele home or God won't show up, but that's okay. We'll get on. But that's the heart we've got to have. I'm here to worship. I'm here to experience that glory of God upon my life. That's what God wants to say. The ultimate blessing is the presence of God and the glory of God set upon you. And that's God's intent. And we need to find the flow in that in our lives. Listen, when you don't come to church, you make yourself vulnerable to the enemy and his intrusions in your life, the lies and attacks that he brings, because he's a master at division. What did he do with Adam and Eve? He divided them from God. He isolated them so that they were no longer in strong relationship with God. And that led what happened? One of their sons killed another. How nice is that for a family to endure? And Satan hasn't retired. He wants to distract. He wants to divide. And he wants to destroy your life and your faith. Now, churches aren't perfect. Pastors and people are not perfect. We make mistakes. We can offend. And I just want to say this morning, if I haven't offended you, I'm having some special classes later on to actually get past that, okay? Listen, you know, my heart is a heart of love. And I know sometimes I'll offend. I'll step on toes with people. But hey, if you're part of a family, are you telling me your family has never created offence? And if you live in that, and I'm suggesting you probably don't live in the same house, if that's true. So it's all part of our life, hurts and offences. It's not what happens, it's how we handle it. Hear me this morning. So the devil's strategy is isolation. Have you ever watched those shows on TV with David Attenborough. I love those. And you watch the lions or the hyenas and they're going out to catch something. And it's interesting because when they're going after the buffalo, one of the big five, the technique is that the lions want to get them running. They want to get behind the herd and just stir it up and get them running. Why is that? Because when a herd's running, the sick, the young, sort of end up at the back. And the lion's intent is to isolate one of those animals and bring it down, kill it, and eat it. And I've seen that happen. I've seen it even happen with a herd of elephants, and that's a pretty big ask when a lion can kill an elephant and eat it. And so they isolate that animal, and that makes that animal prey to those lions. But I love it when it's a young buffalo, and its mum sees. And the mum turns around and says, "Not on my watch. That's my baby." And the mum then begins to come towards the lions. The lions aren't really afraid. They're cautious, but they're not really afraid because it's only one buffalo. But then suddenly the other buffaloes get the message. Hey, we're bigger than they are and we've got sharp horns. And so the other buffaloes start to come and the lions realise this is a lost cause. We're out of here. My point being, if you let the enemy isolate you, you're devil fodder. But if you'll hang with the herd, you're protected. I'm so grateful. This year has probably been the worst ministry year I have experienced in probably 45 years of ministry, with attacks, with offences, with a whole lot of things that have happened. And I'm sort of having to hang on to God, but I am so appreciative of the house, of the people who've encouraged, the people who said we're praying, the people who stood. If I'd been handling this on my own, I'd have been long gone. This is too hard. I'm out of here. But thank you for your support. I appreciate it. And I'm standing here because I didn't get isolated from the herd. And then I'm saying that to you. Don't let the enemy isolate you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 from the New Living Translation says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion," this is from the NLT, "looking for someone to devour." You see, and then the Bible goes on to stand firm against him, be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of all believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering. I don't know whether you've ever heard a lion roar, but it's quite a powerful thing, very powerful. And it's meant to, one, establish I'm the king, but two, to frighten the prey. Because when you hear that, if you're prey, your legs are going to tremble. You know, where's it coming from? Where are they? And where are they coming for me? Don't fall for that. We need each other. I need you. You need me. I said the key to blessing is obedience. And I believe assembling together is important. Now, here's where I may tread on your toes, folks. And would you hear a heart this morning of love? Do you know what an idol is? It's something that gets between you and God. It can be anything. It can be money. It can be possessions, it can be television, it can be social media, it can be, you know, playing golf, fishing, anything like that. None of those things I'm saying are wrong. But if they get between you and God, they become an idol. And so when we come to church, we have to develop an attitude, I am going to be there Sunday. Unless I'm having a baby and it's due on Sunday morning, I will be in church. And that's not legalism. Some people say, oh, you're just being legalistic when you say we should come to church. No, I'm saying come to church because God wants to manifest his presence here. He wants you to be touched by his glory. And if you're off playing golf, you might be touched by the glory of the sun and have the sunshine of the burn on your face or whatever it is. But that is not the glory of God that he intends. I've heard every excuse for not being in church on Sunday. Oh, well, some friends turned up just as we were all ready to go and they turned up. Well, my answer to that is, why don't you say to the friends, look, this is what we're doing, come with us. Or if you don't want to come with us, we'll catch up with you later. Or I've got to go fishing. It's a great day for fishing and the stocks in the fridge are getting a bit low. I've got to top it up. Well, fishermen, let me tell you, I pray you won't catch anything on Sunday mornings. Get the message. Now, this one is really going to hurt some people, and I apologise in advance. No, I don't apologise. But my child's playing sport on Sunday morning. And, you know, they want to have a career in this sport, and we need to go. And so, you know, it's this Sunday, next Sunday, then it's Townsville, and then it's Cairns and whatever. And, you know, then I talk to them some years later. Well, how's your kid going? You know, are they doing well in that sport? Oh, no, they gave it up. And I'm thinking, oh, God, you didn't come to church and you didn't bring your children to church. Do you know something, parents? Hear me this morning. Please hear it from me. And I'm saying it in love. You don't bring your kids to church, you are saying there is something more important than church and God. That's an idol. And then a few years later when you say to me, oh, my kid's just not interested in Christian things, I almost want to slap you up the side of the head and say, you idiot. You didn't want to bring them to church because they're going to play sport. Now they're not interested in sport and they're not interested in church. You've lost out on both sides. Do I have any friends out there? Apparently not. Okay. Hey, hear what I'm saying. This is God speaking to us. He wants us to come to church. He wants us to be related. He wants to move in the midst of people. And I love you and I want you here too. And my encouragement is to make church a priority in your life, not just juggled with the other demands. So why have I shared that with you this morning? In Hebrews, the scripture which says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You notice in the verse there it says, as is the manner of some, so those who don't come to church on Sunday morning, as is their manner, develop habits. They say you've got to repeat something 30 times to develop a habit. Well, why don't you plan to be in church for 30 weekends and develop a habit? Make it a habit. When I first became a Christian, I thought, wow. I mean, I went to everything. Every night activity I was at, except the ladies' prayer meeting, they kicked me out of that. But I went to everything and wanted to be a part of it. I was glad to. And with my wife, who wasn't my wife then, we were friendly and then we got engaged. And I'd say to her, could we skip church? And she said, no, church is important. And this was twice on Sunday, incidentally, not once. But out of that, I developed a habit. If I can't get to church on Sunday, something's missing. And I don't mean church here, but if I'm traveling or somewhere else, something's missing. Because I've learnt how important church is and the getting together in that. It says in this scripture, you know, about exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. For the Christian, the day approaching is the rapture. And that's close. It's very close. And that's why my encouragement is getting a little pushy, because I want you to be hot for God when the rapture happens. But for others who don't go in the rapture, that day approaching is the day when Jesus returns in the second coming. In the rapture, he takes us in love to be with him for the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is a 7-year period while the Antichrist is upon the earth doing what he wants to do. But those taken in the second coming are being taken to judgment of the Lord, except those who are born again, if they're still alive, who are born again during that 7-year period. I don't know everything, and I have to trust God in what he's doing. So there are things happening, and there are things coming in this world. You have to grip of the kingdom of God in fellowship with other believers. We're going to need it. I don't know how that's going to be expressed. Maybe we're going to have to, you know, get together in some houses like they did in the early days and provide for those who didn't have, that they shared so that everybody would have something. I spoke about out of relationship and in obedience, there comes the flow of the blessing of God upon us. And God says, get together. And because he wants to give a greater manifestation of his presence. I just think there's more of Jesus coming into this world. I think Jesus is going to be seen in amazing ways. We're going to hear wonderful stories. But for you and I, that presence of Jesus in our lives is going to increase. There's going to be a rising of something in us, an expression of life in us, because Jesus dwells within us. Only Jesus has to be the desire of this heart. In Psalm 133, it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity." How can you dwell in unity if you don't dwell together? How can you be in unity as Christians if we don't get together? I can be in unity with somebody, but I'd never see them. In Mackay, they say there's about 130,000 people in the region. I might know or have experienced up to 1,000, say. That means there's another 129,000 people out there that I can't be in unity with because I don't know them, never met them. We don't live sort of in the same pocket of movement. He says, where the brethren dwell in unity, the Bible says, there the Lord commands, not sends. He commands the blessing. It's up to you. I want blessing. As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. We will receive the blessing and we will walk in the blessing. So we're going to worship together this morning. Just you and me, Beck, is it? I'll come and sing with you. And Beck's got a wonderful voice and singing with me will just elevate it to a new level, I'm sure. Come on up, Hilly. You're doing a great job. He's a great man, isn't he? Great heart for God. He's really done amazing things with worship for us, and I appreciate that. Let's go to that song that sings about the presence. I just felt the anointing on that this morning when we were singing.